Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Won't be there till near the very end, if not the very end of the sermon together. We're going to be looking at several verses, but they're going to be on our screen. We've been in a study of roles, men and women. Men and women just in general, and men and women within, especially within the family unit. Husbands and wives, how we relate together. Just the whole topic of roles brings up the hackles of a lot of people because they don't even like to hear that. And it comes from the perspective of this mentality that we get in our society today that says there is no difference. There's no difference between men and women. There's no difference between the sexes. They're completely interchangeable. And as I've said many times, I don't know what thinking person would ever say something like that. And nobody who have ever had an experience with the different sexes would ever say anything like that. We're definitely different. So how are we different, and how do we relate to each other, and how is it different in the home between husband and wife, and what's the positions that we hold? And we've been looking at it, in fact, spending an inordinate amount of time on the men. This will be our I believe our third or fourth Sunday that we've been together speaking to the men. In fact, we started Father's Day Sunday, and we've been at it after the men ever since then, and we're going to continue just briefly this morning. About half the time together, we're going to be looking at the men this morning, but looking at the role of men and what's our responsibility. And when we talk about roles, according to the Scriptures, we have a choice of two, one being that of Christ and the other one being that of the church. In the pageant of life, we're to play a character. In the home, the man is to play the role, the character of Christ. Now, that's a pretty tough role, don't you think? If you had a choice between the two, which one would you choose? The role of the church, role of Christ. Which one had it made and which one gave it all, you see? So the men's role actually is a tougher role, inasmuch as Christ's role was a tougher role in relationship to the church. The women, according to the Scriptures, should have it made. You really should. And you can tell your husband that. You can tell it's in the Bible that way, because the Scripture says he is to be Christ to you. Now, obviously, he's not your Savior, but he is to assume responsibility for you. And that doesn't mean that he's responsible for your sins or for your ignorant mistakes or anything like that. But in the family relationship, husband, wife, children, he is the one who is the leader. If things go wrong in that home, God is coming to him. Not to you, ladies. He may come into you a secondary purpose, but he's coming to the men first because it's their responsibility. They are responsible. There was a married couple who was celebrating a 60th wedding anniversary. And at the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay together for so long. And they asked them the question. The man piped up immediately and said, "Well, when we first got married, we made a decision, and we decided that I was going to make all the major decisions and she was going to make all the minor decisions." And then the wife pipes up and said, "Yeah, up until this point, 60 years later, there's only been only minor decisions." So, happens a lot, doesn't it? Unfortunately, that is a characteristic, it's a description of a lot of the mentality of men and of women to a certain degree. The way we think of marriage and the relationship in marriage and men's roles in the marriage, men have been basically absent, even though at home they've been basically absent and not really assuming the responsibility. We've been handing the responsibility off to the women. We figure if we go off and we earn money, that's going to be enough. Shouldn't ask for anything else. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says in the role of the home, we play the role of Christ. Christ held the majority, if not all, in his case, all the responsibility. And we as the church, we as believers, were the recipients of all of his care and watch over us. So in other words, male leadership means that we assume responsibility more than anything else. Throughout the whole concept, if you have to say that you're the leader, you're not the leader. Throughout the whole thing of I'm the leader, yeah, of course you're the leader. You lead because you're responsible. The responsible person naturally, as a consequence of being responsible, is going to lead. It only makes sense. But believe me, that's the least of your issues. You're responsible for the whole shebang, according to the Scriptures. Men are. That's the position God has placed us in. Men, we are to assume the same kind of responsibility for our wives and children as Christ does for the church. It's as if God comes to us, as I said last time, and hands us the lives of our wives and children and says to us, "You are responsible for them." And that's exactly the way the Scripture puts it, in not so many words, but that's exactly the way the Scripture puts it. He places the blame the responsibility, the weight squarely upon our shoulders. We're to be responsible. And that responsibility, listen, men, cannot be delegated. We are responsible. We closed last time looking at five diagnostic questions to determine who actually is assuming responsibility in your home. The scripture says that men are leaders in the home, but the question is, are they actually? It may be the named head, but are they the acting head? The acting head is the one who is acting responsible. As I said last time, if your wife is doing four out of five of those questions, you can add just one more to the number of kids she has, you being the last one. She's got one big hairy one that sits on the sofa, and that'd be you. To be a man, biblically speaking, is to own the responsibility. Not just to have the say when you want to have the say, but to be the one that is responsible, to shoulder the main part of the load. Again, not that your wives cannot be responsible, and not that they can't be involved, and not that they shouldn't be, and not that you shouldn't allow them to have the say in areas because they're smarter than you and better than you in those areas. You'd be stupid not to let them have the say. But again, never giving up the responsibility. You're responsible because God has placed that, again, on your shoulders. And I wanted to come together this morning. I wanted to, as I said last time, just briefly give you some practical pointers as to what it means to be responsible. What does being responsible actually look like? Well, the first question, I think, and the best question we need to answer is, what did Christ assuming responsibility for the church look like? It looked like this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We saw it last time. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. His responsibility toward the church cost him. That's what love is. Love that does not cost you something is not love. You're on a free ride. You're only in it for yourself. Love is costly. It will cost you, listen, gentlemen, it will cost you to be responsible, to take responsibility. And again, here's some practical things that you could do to take responsibility. These are based on these diagnostic questions that I asked last week. Three things, and there's probably a whole lot more that I could point out, but these are three major issues that are happening among men that we're abdicating, I should say, the responsibility to our, giving it away to our wives, and in fact, God is asking us to be the ones who are to take charge in these areas. Number one, not necessarily in this order, but just as we address them. Number one, gentlemen, take responsibility for your family. That's a broad term, I understand. But take responsibility for family. You know what family is? Family is being together. Take responsibility for your family being together. We live in a harried world. We are all over the place. Man's over there, the woman's over there, the kid's over there. We never see each other. All we say is good morning and good night, and that's all that we do. Now, if your marriage can make it through that, you're lucky. But I can promise you, your kids won't make it through it. Now, they'll live and they'll grow, but they will not be what you want them to be. Parenting, fatherhood and parenting is a function of time. You don't have time for them, listen, you shouldn't expect them to grow up the way you want them to. It's a function of how much time you spend with them. You've got to be together as a family. Gentlemen, you need to own this. Your wife carries a load of this quite often. She says, we need to be together. We need to do this together. We need to have that together. And that's fine. That's fine. But you need to own the responsibility of it. You need to take charge of it and say, listen, this is going to happen. Here's a suggestion. Own the responsibility of eating together. That's something moms are always doing. Wives are always doing. Gentlemen, you need to own that responsibility. Make it happen. Be the man. And say, you know what, kids? I don't care what you're doing, and I don't care where you are. We are eating together. We're going to have a meal together. Everybody eats at least three times a day. I got to eat. You got to eat. We all got to eat. Why not do it together? Again, parenting is a function of time. You can do the math. They got your kids for 8 or 10 hours, and you got them for 4. Who's raising your kids? See the math. The math tells you. My opinion and studies show that parents have to be the main influence in their kids' lives up until the age of 18 at least. You've got to be the main influence in your kids' lives. And I understand they've got to go to school and they've got to be there for that certain amount of time. But when you get them home, what are you doing with them? Oh, they're going here, we're going there, we're doing that. Listen, that's fine, but again, do the math. How's it working out? If it's not working out right, then listen, guys, take charge and say, we're going to be together. We're going to do stuff together. Your kids have got to have your influence. They're going to go off into the world, and they're going to have influences from all different directions, but while they're children, they need your influence, mom and dad, both of you. But gentlemen, you are responsible for it. And again, God's going to hold you responsible for it. Take responsibility for the family being together. Number two, take responsibility for family devotions. In the relationship between Christ and the church, who is the spiritual leader? Who's supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home, therefore? The man, no question about it. You are responsible. It is on your shoulders. It is the role that you play. Own that responsibility. Own it. Your kids don't go in the right direction, spiritually speaking. Who's God going to ask questions of? Your wife? Well, yeah, probably. But primarily of you. Primarily of you, because you're responsible. Again, here's something that we can do, just a practical step. You're not doing any devotions, possibly, then try one a week. As a man, say, one time a week, we're going to pray together, and we're going to read the Bible together. You don't have to do it an hour. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time, but do something. Start somewhere. Own that responsibility, guys, of spiritual leadership. I'll do that. I'm responsible. Your wife needs you to be that way. She really does. Is she capable of leading out in that area? Absolutely. Probably has been, has she not? But it's your responsibility. Take responsibility. Number three, and again, this is only three I'm giving you, and there's going to be plenty more out there, no doubt, but these are the big issues, at least as far as I can see, and what many people say, where we fall down as men in our responsibility in the homes. Number three, take responsibility for the discipline of your children. Take responsibility for the discipline of your children. One of the diagnostic questions we had last time was, when you're both at home, mom and dad, who is responsible for the discipline? The person that's responsible is the one that's shouldering the load. The person that's responsible is the leader in that area. Gentlemen, it's got to be you. When we talk about these roles and we talk about the difference between men and women, you understand when the Scripture talks about men and women, and when we talk about men and women, we come with the understanding that we are different. We're very different. And that our differences and the roles that we play in these differences, it's based upon the Scriptures, have to do with the way God shaped us. Gentlemen, He shaped you. He shaped you to shoulder that responsibility. He did. He did not shape your wife that way. He shaped her another way. Now, unfortunately, she's doing her stuff and your stuff. And that's really tough on her. Again, will she do it? Yes, she will. Will she resent you for it? I bet she will. I bet she will. We need to be responsible. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for the discipline of the kids. Again, talking about shape, gentlemen, you were shaped that way. You were shaped to put down the hard line and say, you know what? Don't cross this line, buddy. It's going to go my way. I'm the father of this house, and this is how it's going to work. Period. That's your responsibility. Again, can your wife do something like that? Yes. But was she shaped to be that way? No. She was shaped to be the nurturer. You're shaped to be more of the authoritarian. Take that role. Take that responsibility. You need to be the bad guy. They'll hate you for 2 weeks and love you for 40 years. They'll get over it. Be responsible. Take responsibility. So often our wives are being the bad guys, and that's just unfortunate. Let them be who they're created to be, that more the nurturer. As someone said, your wife was cut out to cry with your kids, and you were cut out to make them cry. That's your job. Again, not to frustrate your kids, as the Scripture says, but to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And occasionally that does require a little crying, does it not? We're to do that. Again, especially if you have teenagers, gentlemen, they need strong boundaries. Again, your wife wasn't cut out to lay down those strong boundaries. It's tough for her. Tough for you. Tougher for her. Be that person. Own it. Own that responsibility. Your wife would love for you to have these things. She would love for you to shoulder these things. She would love it. Now we're going to shift gears, and I apologize for sort of the choppiness of this sermon series, because the amount of material I have does not fit into good 30, 35-minute sermon bites, if you will. So a lot of this stuff laps over, as in the case this morning. We're lapping over from a sermon last week and some application, and that's unfortunate from a teaching, preaching standpoint because it doesn't communicate as well. But nonetheless, that's where we are. And so in the middle here, we're going to be shifting gears from talking about men to talking about women. Isn't that good, guys? We're done. You know, I'm going to leave you alone. Get off on the women who really, you know, can't wait till he gets onto them the way he should. Actually, again, we're not going to be spending too much time on the ladies just simply because their responsibility isn't as much. Their job, their role is easier, especially, guys, if you do yours. Especially if you do yours. Now, have they fallen? Do they need correction? Yes, and we're going to be addressing all those things. This morning, though, unfortunately, and to your disappointment, we're not going to be doing a whole lot of correcting, not this morning. More of an introduction. Next week, we're going to be towing a little harder line. We talked last time, or several times at least, about the mixed signals that men have been receiving nowadays. Well, guess what? The ladies have been receiving just as many, if not more. It's tough to be a woman nowadays. It's been always been tough, but especially now. You think just for a second the decisions that a young woman faces as she enters into adulthood. Do I get a career? Do I get married and have kids and stay at home? Do I get married and have kids and stay at home, and then work? Or do I want to get married? I mean, I look around and see my friends and their marriages aren't working out. Why would I want that? And then again, I look at my home where I was raised and the relationship between my mom and dad, and I don't really want that either. You see the situation that they're facing. And yet at the same time, it's in their hearts to have a man who loves them and who would take responsibility for them. It's in their hearts, but they look out there and say, is it even possible? Should I even chance it? It's tough to be a woman. It really is. I want to give you this morning the history of a brief one, history of the evolution of the American female. And essentially, to sum it up very quickly, it is a history of injustice. It is a history of injustice for the 200 years that we have had this nation or more. It has been, basically, the majority of it has been a history of injustice. The women in this country did not have a right to vote in federal elections until 1920. That's a shame. Now, just so that you know, ladies, that it's tough here in America, but it's tougher other places. Switzerland, not a third world country, did not give women the right to vote in federal elections until 1971. Now, gentlemen, let's just put ourselves in their shoes for just a minute. If somebody came to you and gave you a ton of responsibility, but when it really came time to make a difference as far as, you got all the responsibility and no ability to affect change. They said, you know what, you can't vote. What does that say to you? You got all this responsibility, you're doing all this stuff, you know you're as smart as everybody else, but yet when it comes time for the big decisions, they treat you like you're second rate. How does that make you feel? That's exactly the way the women have been treated. All this responsibility, know for sure that they're totally equal, they're just as smart and gifted as any man out there, and yet when it comes to federal elections and other things, they're considered second rate. Another example of that, in the 1960s, all the way up until the 1960s, most states, not all, most states in the United States would not allow a woman to sign an apartment lease or to get a loan unless her husband co-signed with her or a adult male relative. She couldn't do it. What would that say to you, gentlemen, if you were in that position? What do they think about you and your ability to be responsible, your ability to take care of things? Can you understand, does it not make sense why there would be this huge feminist rebellion? Makes absolute total sense to me. I can't understand anybody putting up with it as long as the ladies have, but they did. And then came, as we said, this huge revolution, this feminist revolution of the 1960s, and then really gained steam in the 1970s. But the problem is that the solution has become a problem as bad as the problem was. It's like we had cancer, you know, but then they take you down to the hospital and they give you chemotherapy that kills you. It's kind of what's been taking place here. And again, feminism, no, I'm a feminist. I'm all about feminism. I got a wife and two daughters. I believe in women's equality and rights. And yeah, if they do, you should pay them. And there's a lot more capable, very capable women, just as capable as any man. And there's no question about that. It's not feminism that I have an issue or that the scriptures would have an issue with. It's what's being called radical feminism. Myself and you, I would suggest, and definitely the scriptures, would have a huge problem with what is referred to as radical feminism, swung the pendulum all the way from where they thought we were, which is dark ages, and it was in many respects, through where it should have been and out the other side to now we're in a totally different perspective, yes. But just as dark, just as messed up, just as much off kilter as we were before in the patriarchal society that they're saying we're totally against now. Radical feminism has got us all the way the other way, as I said, where there is no difference between male and female, and there's just all kinds of this crazy stuff. Let me read you a couple of things that come out of, again, quotes out of radical feminism. The spearhead organization for radical feminism is a group called NOW, National Organization of Women. It's a scary place. A scary place. Let me read you their motto just to give you an introduction to their attitude and their agenda. And again, forgive the somewhat graphicness of this in a church setting, but this is their own words. Now, they say, is the time to drop a boot heel in the growing of patriarchy. Now is the time to fight back. And then they list their enemies. No God, they say. No master. No laws. Is that what we want? I mean, I agree, the patriarchy and the women not voting and no equal pay for equal work is crazy, but are we not just as crazy now with this kind of stuff? And this isn't small stuff. This is sideline stuff. These are major lobbies. Major, listen, especially parents, influencers in your daughter's lives. Major. Schools. Here's an example. Many radical feminist agendas are cropping up in our university settings under the headings of women's studies. Beware of that one. Sounds like something benign. It is not benign in many of our state-funded universities. The title of women's studies is a scary thing. Here's what one says as an introduction, they call it. I would call it a disclaimer or a warning. This is what it says, and this is verbatim, and I did not make this up. This is straight all their stuff, and it's amazing how honest they are, but in a way you appreciate it because at least they're coming out. They don't have an agenda that they're not stating flatly. Notice what they say. They say, we will help your daughter, again, quote, we will help your daughter to discover the extent to which she has been in complicity with the patriarchs. We will encourage her to reconstruct herself through dialogue with us. She may become enraged and chronically offended. She will very likely reject the religious and moral codes you raised her with. She may well distance herself from friends and family. She may change her appearance and even her sexual orientation. This is their own words. She may end up hating her father and pitying her mother. And after she has completed her re-education with us, you will certainly be out tens of thousands of dollars and out one daughter as well. As again, appreciate their honesty. Now, what is stated overtly here is the covert agenda of a lot of these organizations. I mean, it sounds completely radical, and let me tell you something, it is. It's their stance. Follow them. Listen to them. Or, I shouldn't say, don't. They're crazy. Radical is an understatement. You want to send your daughter there to do that? Listen, and I've heard people who've gone through that kind of stuff. Christian kids who've gone through this. Who've gone away. They've gotten a scholarship at a university. They're involved with a feminist organization, which is great. I mean, who's afraid of feminism? Feminism should be a right thing. But then it branched off to radical feminism. And I mean, they had a tough time religiously, spiritually, morally. It led them down roads they had never expected to go. They came up with all, and it took them a long time to remove this kind of thought process from their lives. The intent of radical feminism, with men as the enemy, was to raise women economically and socially, but the result was just the opposite. The result was exactly the opposite. After 40 years of You Don't Need a Man campaign, women and children today are economically, listen, lower than in the history of our country because of divorce. Radical feminism taught women, again, you don't need a man, and so how do you get rid of the man? You sign divorce papers. What happens to you as a lady with your kids? 1 in 3 divorces today in the United States winds up with the man going off and the woman with the children living below the poverty level for at least a half a year, if not more. 1 in 3. Have we raised women economically? We have not. It has not helped them. It has damaged them greatly. It has put them in a predicament they should never have been in. But nonetheless, it's where we are. The result of radical feminist philosophy went this way, has progressed this way, as it has instructed our young ladies over the past 40 years. This has been the progression of it. In the 1970s, as a result of this tidal wave of radical feminism, the average woman asked the question in the United States of what she wanted to do with her life, said the number one thing that she wanted to do was pursue a career. And that was completely opposite of her mom, completely opposite for sure of her grandmother. It was never something that even entered their minds. It completely changed the minds of our young girls. She wanted to pursue a career, but what she got was, number one, divorce, and number two, a fragmented family. Her heart, as all people should be, but especially ladies, is for their family and for their kids, but they lost all that. They expected to get privileges and all kinds of stuff, and it didn't work that way for them. So in the 1980s, same broad spectrum of women throughout the country asked the question of what you wanted to do. She wanted, on the average, she wanted it all. She wanted both a career and she wanted a family. So she pursued both of those things, but guess what she got? She got two jobs then, right? She got a job at work, and she got a job at home, and she got stressed out and overwhelmed and impossible to carry the load because she's carrying this load underneath the burden of a man who doesn't know how to be a man. So she's doing all of it. Women of the 90s began focusing more and more. Same group of women, not Christian women necessarily, just a broad spectrum of women asked this question throughout the nation. Women of the 90s focused more and more on families and homes and less on meeting career goals. The tide began to change. Again, not necessarily in church. Also, the pendulum has swung with regards to our opinion toward children. In the 70s, we were convinced of the fact that children were born already pre-programmed, that didn't matter if you dropped them off at the daycare and they stayed there for 10 or 12 hours a day, that they would be the same as if you had kept them home 10 or 12 hours a day. They would not be any different. What they're born with, and that's the way they are. That's the way we believed. And so we had a generation of kids that were raised in daycare. Ladies going off to work, men going off to work, nobody spending any time with the kids, and we're reaping the bad fruit of that, honestly, today. My generation, the 40-year-olds, the 35-year-olds, we were raised that way. But that was the condition of our society. The studies now, not the opinions, but the studies now of the 90s and the early 2000s say that the critical years, that there's a critical time span between the time a child is born and the time he or she reaches about 6 or 7 years old that has to have parental influence. These studies also said that between the man and the woman, we've erased the lines between them and we don't think there's any difference between them, but between the man and the woman was much better at influencing a child in those critical years. Those studies have come out, they blanketed our society, and today in the millennial women are literally voting with their feet to return to motherhood. The classical role of mom staying home and dad going to work, we've come the full pendulum swing all the way around full circle. It's amazing where we are. The strange thing is that now that women are coming home and men are saying, wow, I'm responsible for all this stuff, we don't really know, men or women, who we are anymore. All the lines have been blurred, and all the radical feminism and all these things have taken us to a place where I don't know what a man is, and you don't know what a woman is, and neither of us could tell either one what to do, and so there's huge confusion out there. What does it look like? And that's when we come back to the question, first of all, the question of what does it look like to be a man in God's eyes, and now addressing the question, what does it look like to be a woman in God's eyes? Well, as we saw the last time we were together and the time before that, that to be a real man begins with this passage of Scripture. What we're going to see also is that this is also where real womanhood, biblical womanhood, begins. Because herein lies the secret, the genius of all relationships. They are made or they are broken right here. If they're falling apart, they're falling apart right there. Right there, that's all contained in this tiny little verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to each other in the body of Christ because God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our older brother, and we are equal brothers and sisters. Therefore, we submit to one another. This is the key to our relationships. All relationships are based upon this mutual submission, and we talked about that word. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. Literally means to line, it's a Greek word, it's a military term, to line up under. Submit to one another. I'm to line up under you. You're to line up under me. They're to line up under them. And they're to line up under them. See, we're constantly fighting for which end of the line. Not the front, right? The back. Our constant goal is to be at the end of the line. No, brother, you go first. No, sister, no, you go first. No, I'm interested in what's best for you, not what's best for me. That kind of attitude makes all relationships work. The attitude that says, I don't care what you're doing, but I'm going to step on him and on this to get to the front of the line, that's where you get to be by yourself. You know, it's lonely at the top, they say. You want your goal to be at the top? Let me tell you something. You will do it by yourself because nobody wants to be around you because all you're interested in is you. Scripture teaches the exact opposite. Don't be interested in you. Be interested in others. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's this mutual submission that we have to understand. If we're going to serve in our roles, in our relationships as husband and wife, or as friends, or as in a relationship in the church body, we have to understand this. This submissive spirit is the very nature of our God. I ask you at the beginning to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I want us to look there in conclusion this morning at what this says. This is an actual commentary on that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. What does it mean to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, this is it explained to a T. Explained to a T. I want you just to notice, thinking about your relationships this morning, and that's the direction that I want us to think, because we're not going to be able to deal much more with the ladies this morning, but we need to make a broad application here. I want you to think about your own personal relationships, your relationships with your parents, with your friends, with your husband, with your wife, with your children. I want you to think about those relationships, and I want you to splash them up against what this says. Verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." That is hupotasso, lining up under. I consider your needs, I consider what you want, I consider what's best for you ahead of myself. Selflessness. It's the opposite of our world. It's the opposite of the way we're trained. World says, go ahead and get yours, because if you don't, nobody will. No, the Bible says do the exact opposite. And believe me, the Bible knows what works, because it is the Word of God. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Would that not fix a lot of your relationships? I wonder. Had this attitude, the example is Christ, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. The whole understanding of submission presupposes that we believe and understand that there is equality. See, we bring up this whole subject of submission, which we're going to be on next week, ladies. It'd be a good week not to come. This whole subject of submission, immediately the hackles go up on the ladies because they think it means that there's inequality. That's not that. In fact, it states the exact opposite. Submission assumes the fact that we understand there is equality, because there is no submission when there is not equality. Is there not? Notice what it says here. God the Son submits himself to God the Father. He emptied himself. He did not regard equality with God. He's completely equal with him. Equal, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, completely equal. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. If there is inequality, there is no submission. There's no submission between myself and my dog, because the dog is not equal, you see. There is equality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son submits himself to the leadership of God the Father. He empties himself. Hupotasso. He lines up under the Father. It's incumbent upon us to understand that within the understanding of submission, there is equality. There is no submission when there is no equality. No such thing. In the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how you keep a relationship. That's how you make it work. That's the attitude that it takes to get it done. If you're going to look for yours, you're going to watch out for yourself, then I'm telling you, it's not going to work out for you. And you're going to continue to do that, I promise you, none of your relationships will. Nobody's going to want to be around you. If you're going to take out for yourself, and they're not going to want to be around you because you're not interested, and then the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Be interested in others. Love others. Care for others. Put others ahead of you. Their interests ahead of you. That's how relationships work. I'm going to ask you if you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. I wonder this morning, could your relationships not use some reconstruction? The Word of God gives you very simply, very easily, all that you need to do. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. That fixes a ton of stuff. Love, according to the Scriptures, covers over a multitude of sins. Love, again, is costly. It's costly. If you have a love that doesn't cost you anything, it's not love. You're just in it for yourself. It's going to cost you something. Relationships are costly. They are. Done right. They are. Demonstrated in relationship between Christ and the church. God, I thank you so much for giving your Son, Jesus. I thank you that together you all set the example of what leadership is, of what submission is, of what care, of what responsibility is, and that you are our example, Lord. You hold it out. And Lord, obviously, we're not God. We're not Jesus. We can't truly play your roles. But through your Holy Spirit, through your help, through your word, we can. We can be what we're not. And Lord, that's what we ask. Lord, as we leave the topic of men's roles and we begin the topic of women's roles, we continue to ask you for your Holy Spirit. We need your strength, God. We cannot be who we're supposed to be by ourselves. We weren't created. We weren't asked ever to be. If we could be, then Christ died for nothing. No, we need a Savior, not just to get us to heaven, but to help us every single day. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray, God, that you would impress it upon us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.